it's just great to see everyone. So before we dive into Romans, still haven't figured out where I want this thing. Before we dive into Romans 4 today, I want us to take a quick look at the road we've traveled. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in the opening chapters of this letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul has been speaking this hard but honest truth, right? He's laid out the human condition, how sin has infected every life, every heart, every person. And he's dismantles every excuse. He's dismantling the rebellion of the pagan, the arrogance of our moralism, our confidence of the religious. He's shattered it all with this mirror that we're looking into. And Paul shows us that no one is exempt, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the law, as good as it is, can't save us. It can only show us our need for a Savior. And then we talked about this shift, this light that's breaking through the clouds when Paul says, but now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And it's available not through works, not through what you do, not through merit, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And to prove that, has always been the way of God's redeeming work in our life. Okay, so Paul is still talking to those in Rome. He's talking to the Christians in Rome. Okay, and he's bringing them all of these things in the first three chapters. He's saying, look, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Okay, but he also knows his audience in Rome. He knows the people, and he knows that the Jewish culture that he's talking to is going to ask questions. They might be like, wait, what are you talking about? Or what do you mean the law? And he's diving into this. So he, in his own way, is going to bring in somebody into the conversation. So in chapter 4, it is Paul giving the example. He's saying, here is somebody that you know, and he's going to prove his point. He's going to drive it home for us this morning. And he goes to Abraham. He reaches back to Abraham, but not just as a patriarch of the Jewish people, but as a model of what true faith looks like to them. And why Abraham? Because to the Jewish audience, those that were still wrestling with the law, those were still wrestling with the role of the law, the circumcision, the religious traditions, Abraham is the most trusted example to them. And even if Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, then Paul can speak into that, and he brings the whole argument full circle that all are guilty, all have fallen short, but all can be justified by faith. So today, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to follow this argument. So I mentioned it the last couple weeks. We've kind of talked about this courtroom. Okay, we've talked about this justification and the courtroom that we're in, and Paul is kind of bringing his case to light. So this is Paul's witness. Okay, Paul is bringing up, and he's like, I call up Abraham. And now he's going to be talking about that. So because he knew who he was speaking to, and he knew that when he concluded his last part of the chapter in chapter 3, in Romans 3:21, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And he's going into this knowing that when he says the law and the prophets testify, they're going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. Give us an example. Where does it show that? Where is that example? So Paul, knowing this, is stepping into this with the knowledge to say, okay, and I'm going to give you an example, but I'm not just going to give you any example. I'm going to give you an example of the foundation of your faith with Abraham. So Paul's knowing that he said what he said, that those would be skeptical, comes to us in chapter 4 because Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish nation, was the model of faithfulness in their mind, and he wasn't justified by works, but instead by faith. And Paul wants to bring this to them. So Paul starts off, and he goes back to Genesis 15:6, where he says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Got it out. And I have it like three more times in here, so we'll see how it goes. But this is the doorway, the hinge that he's speaking on. Okay, this is where hope enters the courtroom. He has been kind of, in a way, bashing, saying, this is what's going wrong. You are falling short. You are sinners. You are not going to be able to reach it. And then last time, before they took their short recess, he's like, but now, and he gives us all this hope. And then this is when hope enters the courtroom. Okay, so what makes this verse in Genesis revolutionary is that God declares Abram righteous, not because of his behavior, his rituals, or his good works, but because of his faith. So long before circumcision in Genesis 17, long before the law in Exodus 20, Abram was considered righteous simply because he trusted in God's promise. So then even after this event was recorded in Genesis 17, it signified a covenant between God and Abram, where God promises to make Abram a father of many nations, and his name becomes Abraham, and signifying his covenant with God. So Paul uses this verse that's quoted from Genesis. He uses it in Galatians 3. It's used in Galatians 3. He uses it now in Romans 4 to explain the justification of being made right with God. And it's always been by faith, not by works. So Paul has been speaking into this, setting it up. And now this morning, we get to walk into this in Romans 4. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open together Romans 4, starting at verse 1, and let's walk with Abraham for a minute. Verse 1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That's going to be a rough day, guys. But Paul brings us to Abraham because he's not just telling a familiar story to the Jewish people, okay? He's tackling a major issue in the Jewish believers. Okay, this circumcision. And many believed that this act sealed their righteousness. They believed that this was the piece of the puzzle. But Paul says, hold on, not so fast. You're thinking of this event, and you're putting it with that connection. But Abraham was declared righteous long before he was circumcised. And circumcision was a sign of that righteousness he had already had through faith. It didn't earn God's approval. It symbolized the faith that had already connected him to God's promise. So Paul is saying that Abram was declared righteous before circumcision, before the Ten Commandments, before the law even existed. And Paul is showing them, and us, all of us, that God's heart has always been to justify by faith. Not just for the circumcised, not just for the religious, not just for all who get it right, but for all who believe in Christ. which means that God didn't wait for Abraham to get it all together. He saw faith in his heart and he called him righteous. And that's the message. It's not locked in the past. It's not locked in some vault. It speaks to our present life. It speaks to who we are, that we are faulty. We have issues. We go through things. And it's not about coming to the Lord when we are good and ready and perfect. It's about coming to him in our brokenness. It's about coming to him when we say, we are not enough. So we don't need a religious badge or a perfect record to be made right with God, because faith comes first. And grace meets us where we're at. So church, I want to tell you this morning, a few things. We're gonna separate the understanding between religion and grace, okay? So religion would say, try harder to earn God's approval. Follow this, follow that, follow these laws, follow these commands. But grace says, trust God and receive his love. Religion says you have to work your way up to God. Grace says God came down to you. Grace says he came down to you, so just trust in him. Religion's going to say, you're never enough, so just try a little bit harder. But do you know what grace says? That Jesus is enough. So rest in what he has done. And I want to pause there for a minute. I want you guys to get that. And we're going to do a little trick, not a trick. We're going to do something together right now. Okay? Because church people are a little bit tense. Okay? All right? I want everyone right now to take a deep breath and just, and then exhale. See that restful feeling? That point of release? That's what you get with God. Rest in that feeling. Rest in the knowledge of knowing that God is here for you, that you don't have to come perfect, that you don't have to become righteous in all these ways, that you don't have to follow all this stuff. Yes. Do we follow obedience? Do we follow the laws? Yes. But because we have faith in God, and because we want to serve the Lord. But prior to these rules and regulations, have faith. Rest in the fact that God is present. Rest in the fact that God fulfilled the law. Rest in the fact that God sent his son down to die on the cross for your sins, so you would not be held, they would not be held against you if you choose to believe in him. Because that's the thing, is that a lot of times when people say, I'm Christian, I'm saved, I love God, why are you so stressed out then? Why is every day about, I did this wrong, I did that wrong? Guess what? We all are going to mess up. Guess what? When I mess up tomorrow, God already knows what I'm going to do. And guess what? God still loves me. And God still wants a relationship with me. So rest in understanding that everything in your life that you have done, are currently thinking about, or will be doing, that God saved you from that, if you choose to believe. It's not a, dear Heavenly Father, please come into my heart. Starts today, but as I take a step forward and mess up, okay, God, I have to bring you back up to me. Let's apologize again. Do we need to be remorseful for our actions? Do we need to consider it? Do we need to go through the process and say, I need to better myself? I want to fix things? Of course. But we don't have to continually bring Jesus Christ up to us. We don't have to continually bring him forward. He's already there. He came down to us. He's present in our lives. And when you accept him and you have faith in Jesus Christ, he is with you. So instead of being hung up and bothered all the time, sometimes just sit back and go, I am so glad you're here to catch me. I am so glad that you saved me. I am so glad that you are holding me up through this crud right now. I am so glad that you understood who I was before I did this, because you understand that my heart is trying. Rest in the fact that God is there. But remember that religion demands effort, but grace invites trust. And just like Abraham, your righteousness is not a reward, it's a relationship. One that begins with grace, when God awakens your heart to trust in him and continues as he transforms your life, and that you reflect it in your own. So you don't earn it. You receive it by grace through faith, and you respond in faith by obedience. And that's the gospel. And now Paul, as he continues to talk, is going to take it even deeper, and not just into Abraham's faith, but into the foundation of what their faith stood on. And that's grace. So continuing in verse 13, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. It says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law and heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So Paul continues by reminding us that God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise didn't come with attachments. That promise didn't come with conditions. It was earned. It wasn't earned by law or religious effort. It was given freely. It was a promise that was given and received through faith. The promise didn't depend on the law, then only those who kept it perfectly would receive it. But instead, not even Abraham had the law when God made the promise to him. The law came centuries later, and the promise came first, and it came by grace. So Paul is making it crystal clear to his audience in Rome that this promise is for all who believe, Jew or Gentile, lawkeeper, outsider. He's saying that religious righteousness isn't earned. It's credited, and it's a gift. And this was a revolutionary thing for the early church, because deep down, they were trying to operate by the law. What do I have to do? Okay? And it's revolutionary for us still, because many of us still believe we need to earn God's approval. We may not say it, but our actions show it. And even today, we can lose sight of the grace, because instead we start measuring ourselves against laws. We start saying, I am not good enough because I didn't meet the threshold. And we can lose sight of that. And whether the ones in Scripture or the ones that we've created, right? We can talk about the laws in Scripture, but sometimes if we go up to somebody and we say, what does it say here?
I don't know.
But I know what so-and-so told me the other day, that Pastor so-and-so told him, and, you know, over time that game of telephone turned into this crazy requirement that you're like, I guess so. The person on TikTok told me it was the right thing to do. Don't trust everything on the internet. That's why we had a problem with Tide Pods. I know, I remember those. Maybe you're not old enough yet. Don't go looking for it. It'll make all of my generation look horrible. Or later generation. But we measure our effectiveness and where we're at with God sometimes by these conditions. And we need to get out of that mindset. We need to stop turning faith into a checklist. We need to stop reducing God's promise as a performance review that we're receiving. And Paul says no. Paul stops this in their thinking because he's saying that he knows what they're going to think. So Paul stops them and he says, grace means that we rest in what God has already done. And like I said before, that's a reminder for us today that we, when we feel like we're not enough, when you feel like you've fallen short, remember, please remember, if there's anything that you remember from today, remember to rest in God's promise. Remember to rest in who God says He is. He is faithful. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you so bad that He sent His Son for you to pay the penalty of sin for you and the hope that was risen again on the third day so that we know that it's always available. It was defeated. So quit trying to fight a fight that has already been won. So let's not build barriers around the gospel. Let's tear them down with faith. And let's be a church that acts that way. Let's be a church that has that thought where we invite people in, not into rules, but into a relationship. Not into standards, but into humble submission. And be a church that is, you know, in all churches, should strive to be a church that is letting people come in broken because we all fall short, and offering hope through saying, let me tell you about a Savior that saved me, and He's ready to save you too. Because a lot of people have been lied to over the years. A lot of people are still being lied to. If you think about it, the stuff you see on the internet, the stuff that you see on the news, everything is, look at how bad the world is, look at what's going on. Look around our world today. It's negative, 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 negative. And every once in a while, there's like a pop-in of grace and love. And it's being clouded. So we need to tear down those walls. When people look at the church and say, oh, we don't go there because they're full of judgmental people. Guess what? In the way that a lot of churches or some people have been acting, they're right. So let's change it. Let's change that narrative. Let's be the church that God intended. Let's be who God wants us to be. So what do we do when that trust, when that faith, when everything gets hard? That's where we continue in verse 18. When faith faces impossibility. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but it was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Abraham believed God when there was no reason to. Against all hope. He was older. And God made this promise. His wife was unable to have children. God made this promise. And instead of Abraham being in this position where he's like, look at what the world is telling me. I'm old. My wife's getting older. The world is telling me that this is not going to happen. He didn't feed into that narrative. What he did instead was said, you know what? God made me a promise. And his faith was built around that promise. And he, in the moment of this, where some people would have detoured and been like, pity me, pity me. He instead grew stronger in his faith. So Abraham believed God against all hope. And that's not just a poetic thing. It's personal. Because when Abraham looked at the facts, everything said the promise was impossible. But he didn't let the facts cancel his faith. He let the faith inform his facts. So when the world was saying this, he said, I know, but God promised me. When the world says, you're too old, I know, but God promised me. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. God promised you. So live in the promise, not in the facts. So he didn't waver. He grew stronger. And he gave glory to God. So Paul is speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to these Christians in Romans and us. And he's telling us that real faith doesn't mean ignoring reality, but it means trusting God through reality. He believing when the answer hasn't come, worshiping when the promise still feels far away. And for those in Rome who were facing persecution, uncertainty, and doubt, this was the fuel for their faith. And for us, it's a call to believe again. It's a call to take action. So maybe what now? If today you've realized that you've been trying to earn God's approval, if you've been trying to earn what only grace can give, stop striving. Stop pushing for it. If today you've realized that you've been trying and believing in your head but never trusted in your heart, because you've been putting all these parameters around your faith. If I do this, God will approve. If I read my Bible, God will say yes. If I pray one extra time today, my prayer will be answered. Like if we do all those things, but never just fully sat back and rested in God and trusted him and said, God, I trust you. I have faith in you. Today is the day that you can respond. And if you've received Christ, but you're passive in your faith, if you received Christ and you say, well, I haven't really been doing much and I just kind of feel like it's, I come on Sundays, I leave. You know, today is a day that you can ask God to stir that faith in you once again, to change you from the inside out, to set you apart, because the same grace that saves you is also the grace that can change you. And it's the same grace that we build the church upon and his kingdom and grow his kingdom through us is through that promise. And we step into the promise by believing, not vaguely, not secondhand, but truly believing personally in our life, responding to the grace that is reaching out to you right now. Then we live like the promise is true because it is. We live in the promise. We let it reshape our life. We let it reshape our thoughts. We let it reshape how we think, how we live, and how we walk around this world. And then we trust God with the impossibility. We trust God with the impossible. It's not just wishful thinking. But it's a firm, active, and anchored in faith decision. So just as it was with Abraham, it can be with you right here, right now, if you believe. Because the final verses of Romans 4 tie it all together, that Abraham's faith wasn't just some abstract idea. It was trust in a specific, impossible promise that he had faith in because he trusted God. God told him he would have a son through Sarah, and through that child, become the father of many nations. And even as the years passed, even as Abraham approached 100, and Sarah, being old in her age, he kept believing. And not only did his faith remain in that time, it just grew stronger. When everything was telling him to pull back and lose faith, which is a lot of times what people do, oh, it hasn't happened yet, I'm going to trust less, I'm going to move back, I haven't had an answered prayer. Instead of doing that, Abraham stepped into it and said, I'm going to trust you more. And it grew stronger. And that's the kind of faith that God honors in our life, a faith that grows. And Paul says this wasn't just written for Abraham, it was written for all of us. It was written if we believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. It was written for us. The same God who gave the promise, fulfilled it on the cross, and proved it through the empty tomb, is the same God that wants a relationship with us. And the faith that saved Abraham is the faith that saves us. Not faith in ourselves, but faith in the one who gave everything to redeem us. And that's why we can walk in confidence today. That's why we can rest in God. Because Jesus was handed over to death for our sin and raised to life for our justification. So then we go through this and we say, why did Paul share this story? When Paul was speaking to the Romans, when he was speaking to the Christians in Rome, why did he just bring up Abraham? After spending 3 chapters confronting sin, exposing pride, and breaking down every excuse, why does he hold up Abraham as this model of faith? It was because he was rescuing, because Paul wasn't just correcting bad habits, bad theology, bad understanding for those who would be reading this. He was rescuing people from a dead religion of performance and reminding them of the original promise of life. And to the Jewish listeners who had built their identity around works and tradition, Paul is saying, don't forget where it all started. Don't forget that it started with a man who simply believed. So this is Paul's way of saying that it's not the end. You haven't gone too far. You don't need to clean yourself up first. The door has always been through faith. And for us today, it is the same invitation. It is the same promise. So we stop striving, we stop pretending, and we start believing. Because faith has always been the bridge between guilt and grace. So, this is also why we've been talking this year and pushing and thinking about Grow 55 and 25. You've heard me say it probably multiple times by now. You're probably like, why do we keep saying it? What is this all about? Okay? But we are not a church that's chasing numbers. We are a church that is pursuing souls. We're not building a crowd. We're building a church that's rooted in grace, that is driven by faith and committed to loving God, loving people, and reaching the world around us. And then Grow 55 in 25 isn't just about hype. It's about moments like this. Moments when someone hears the call of God and responds in faith. Testimonies like Abraham, where through faith, through just believing in God, we are reaching people. Moments where families are restored, hearts are renewed, and lives are transformed, not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And just like Abraham believed when it didn't make sense, we're stepping forward into a promise in our hands and faith in our hearts that we believe that what God did for Abraham, he wants to do here, right now, through us, through our church, around us, and within us. So let's walk into the promise that God has given. Let's grow deeper in faith. Let's grow wider in love. And let's grow stronger in grace. And let's trust that God is not finished with our church. Let's trust that God is just getting started. So next week, when we come together, I'm kicking things off again. We're kind of doing a mid-year. I did that because if anybody's online not paying attention, they're going to be like, what was that? But we're going to just get back into it. We're going to start next week, 1st of July, with the reset and refocus month. We are going to talk about how we are going to be this church. We are going to talk about what we can do. We're going to pray together continually. We're going to make this movement. We're going to make a push. And we're going to stir a new passion and desire in our church to love God, love people, and reach the world. To fulfill the vision of Grow 55 and 25, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we want to be faithful to God. Because God is not done with us. And God wants us to step into this season of uncertainty and unknowing with faith and confidence that God has made a promise. And we want to rest in that promise and just truly allow other people to come rest with us. And I know that we serve a God who wants our church to grow, who wants our church to be just rooted in faith and grace and love and obedience and surrender to his will in our life. So, as we close, and I'll invite John up if he wants to get ready, but as we close today, can I just be upfront and honest? Maybe a little bit? We're a church with an amazing history, and that is a true blessing. But the world around us is changing fast. The world around us is moving leaps and bounds, and people are encountering Jesus in ways that may feel different than what we are used to. They are encountering God in ways that we just don't understand at times. But the God who called Abraham is still calling people today. And sometimes in unexpected places, through unfamiliar voices, and in moments that we might not recognize at first. So let's not ask people to fit into a mold that we've created. Let's be open to a God and to what God is doing beyond our comfort zones. Let's be a church that welcomes the seeker, the skeptic, the hungry-hearted, and anyone willing to step towards Jesus. Because I know we are that type of people. That we are. We all say that that's what we want. But a lot of people out there have heard a lot of bad things about the church. And people in here were judgmental. We're strict. This and that. Like all these things. One of my favorite movies now, it's kind of that movie that if I want to be hyped up, if I just want to feel it, I go watch Jesus Revolution. It's just one of those movies where I'm like, yeah, Let's do it. Let's go. But we can do that. And we're not here to impress. We're not here to set like standards in what we're doing, but we're here to invite and we're here to guide people into a relationship with Christ, but not control the terms of their arrival. So let's make room for faith to grow in our lives, to grow in our church, to grow in fresh soil. And let's be flexible, let's be welcoming, and let's be ready. Because when we rely on God and when we rest in God's promise and we have faith and we just say, God, we trust you. We don't understand it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but we trust you. God will bless that. He will bless that faith. So next week, we begin something exciting, a reset, a refocus of our mission and vision to be the church that God has called us to be, a faithful, obedient, and willing church to step out of our comfort zone to make a true kingdom impact in the communities around us. Amen? Let's pray.